Let us turn once again this morning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 11. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And this is a very familiar portion, especially since we just had it last week. And I want to see it again today, as we noticed in the message last week. The mother here is, of course, Mother Grace, and we saw the wonderful relationship between Jesus and Mother Grace as he depended absolutely on the grace of God, and God gave to him hope as he rested, as it were, on the breasts of Mother Grace. I have, for a long time, enjoyed this wonderful psalm, and I had wondered what experience David might have gone through in order to write it. We know it is direct prophecy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The words that Jesus uttered there on the cross, and we have seen this psalm numerous times, depicting those things that happen around and on the cross of Calvary. But I want to realize today that David didn't just decide one day to write a psalm about the cross. So many of the psalms are written around his experience, and this one is no different. We simply don't know what the experience was. There are many times in his life that he may have felt like he did in verse 1, forsaken of God. Thought of the times that he was in exile there, running from Saul, and the despair that set in, as we see at various times through the Scripture. He said at one time, there's nothing better for me. Saul is going to kill me one day. Nothing better for me than to go into the land of the Philistines, which he did. And things didn't improve. They even got worse even after that. He was really in a terrible condition. His own people threatening to stone him, so to speak. Then there's a time that Absalom rose up against him, and he was going to overthrow and would have killed his own father David if he had been allowed to do so. This was a very dark and deep time in David's life. We don't know when he wrote the words that we find here. But today I want us to be encouraged because we can know and understand the tremendous hope that David had as he found in the midst of all of this. As we read in verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." That's the story for every one of us, because all of us were born of Mother Grace. As we saw in the message last week, the mother here was not Mary, not David's actual mother. It is Mother Grace he is talking about, and it is Mother Grace that we speak of today. I want to see three very prominent mothers who also insisted on hope for their sons. The title of this message is "The Insistence of Mother Grace." And she can be very, very aggressive, as we are going to see. And it is indeed aggressive in our behalf. The first one is found in the 21st chapter of Genesis. Genesis 21. This is the one that is so often used as an example of Mother Grace, but the other two that we are going to see also depict these same wonderful characteristics. And so as we see in chapter 21 and verse 9, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And again, Sarah is very much typical of Mother Grace, who at this point is rather ferocious and rather adamant that only Isaac is entitled to the riches and to the promise of Abraham, which, as we know, is the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. She is absolutely emphatic about the matter that this Hagar's son is not going to remain even in the same camp with my son Isaac. And this is exactly of God. She had ordered, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son." And we find that God agreed with that. As we pick up this story over in the 4th chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul likens these two women to two covenants, law and grace. And Paul says there, the Scripture said, "Cast out this woman." God agreed with Sarah at this point. And it is tremendously important that we understand the same thing. God tells us very emphatically, even as we'll see later, that righteousness will never come by the law. The promises of God will never be claimed through the law. The law can't even remain in the same camp, according to Sarah. She wants no part of this woman or her son. The only thing the law can do is mock, even as Ishmael did here at this point. And Sarah, Mother Grace, will absolutely have no part of it. And she prevailed because this woman was, along with her son, expelled from that camp, and they never did come back into it. This same thing, we find that Mother Grace insists that the law and her children have absolutely no part in these things with this Abrahamic covenant. Then the second mother is found in chapter 25 of this book. Her name is Rebecca. And I want to give just a little bit of history here before we go into this segment, because there are so many who have judged Rebecca and Jacob as being deceptive and dishonest and thieves and conniving and all sorts of other unsavory and uncomplimentary definitions of them. They insist that they were stealing something, and that absolutely is not the truth. I want to notice that the promise that came to Jacob was his by promise. In the 25th chapter and the 23rd verse, Rebekah had been told even before these children were born. We go back to the womb, so to speak, from which Jacob came. There was the battle even then inside Rebekah, symbolic of the same truth in our lives, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the old creation and the new. And Rebekah was told at that time, the elder shall serve the younger. And I know for a fact that Rebekah never did forget that. And now these sons are grown, and it is time indeed to claim that promise. You want to notice here in verse 33, we'll pick up our story in chapter 25. And this is Jacob and Esau deciding things on their own, as young kids often do, many times unbeknownst to the parents. Things go on between them that others do not know. This happened between these two young men. And so we read in verse 33, Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he, that is Esau, sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So make no mistake, Jacob didn't steal anything. Esau sold it to him for a bowl of soup. And Scripture says that Esau despised his birthright. This is God's opinion. Understand what the birthright means. It gave Esau access into the very choicest of God's blessings. But he didn't think it was worth any more than a bowl of soup. I can tell you that every Christian has a birthright today. That birthright is obtained directly because of the new birth. Mother Grace, who bore every one of us, gave us that birthright and access into the choicest blessings of God. There are Christians today who esteem that birthright worth no more than a bowl of the world's soup. And God doesn't think much of it. I can tell you that such Christians will not lose their life, but I will guarantee you they will lose their inheritance. And this is exactly what happened to Esau. He sold it of his own free will. And God is very quick to point out, he puts the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of Esau. He sold it, and God says he despised this glorious blessing that was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why God is so adamant against Esau. And so it was sold. Understand, the birthright and the blessing or the inheritance cannot be separated. You cannot get the inheritance without the birthright. Now Jacob has that birthright. And now he is entitled to the blessing. He stole absolutely nothing. I was quite impressed with the fact that I am sure all of this was orchestrated by God Himself. If you will notice, we find that the 27th chapter, this birthright has already been sold. But in chapter 27 we read, "It came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son, he said, Here I am. He said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field." The purpose was so that he could eat his meal, and he would confer this Abrahamic blessing and covenant upon Esau. The point I want to make here is that Isaac thought he was dying. He was persuaded of that. The reality is that Isaac didn't succumb to death until over 20 years later. That's why I say this whole thing was orchestrated by God. When God has something to do, He knows how to put the wheels in motion, so to speak. It was God who ordained these things, and we're not going into them today, but there are wonderful spiritual blessings portrayed by this so-called deception that beautifully portray what happened there at the cross of Calvary. I want to especially concentrate on the fact, however, that Rebekah is the aggressor in this. Just exactly like Sarah very aggressively sought the blessing for Isaac, and she would not have Ishmael be anywhere around, so also Rebekah is the aggressor here. And you will notice in verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. I am amazed at women at times, and especially at mothers. And Rebekah is one example of it. It seems that this woman was always in the right place at the right time. I've seen it in women down through the years. I'm talking about women of faith who knew how to believe God. And they had secrets, and they knew things that were just simply not common knowledge, so to speak. I am persuaded it was God who ordained that Rebekah should hear exactly what she heard, and she acted then accordingly. Rebekah heard again. You'll find another example of this in the end of this chapter. Because after all this was over, when Esau had been defeated, he said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at her hand, when they're over, I am going to slay my brother Jacob." And the next verse says, "And it was told Rebekah what Esau said." If he said it in his heart, there's only one that could have known it, and that's God. It is God who told Rebekah what the situation was. I can tell you that so many of us have grown up with mothers who did have an inside track with God. And I'll tell you, it is very imperative that we listen to the words of these faithful women. And so Rebekah became the aggressor. And we remember how that she knew exactly what Isaac liked. She knew exactly how to fix the meal and went through all of this charade. And she got exactly what she wanted because Isaac did eat that savory meat. And he conferred the blessing of Abraham on Jacob. It went with the birthright. It had to go to Jacob. There was no other way. And how God sought to do it and orchestrated it to get it done so that the elder would serve the younger is His business. And He used Mother Grace to do the same thing for us. We have been given the birthright and the blessing that goes with it through the efforts of Mother Grace. And so, in verse 10 we read, Rebekah said, Thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. They were all convinced Isaac was going to die. Only one could have arranged that, and that was God. And so we find that he did confer that blessing upon Jacob. And then I want to read verse 33. Because Esau came in after that, after Jacob had already been blessed, Isaac realized what had happened. We don't hear that he reprimanded anyone. I think Isaac finally understood the way of the Lord. I think he finally understood what God was doing. Whether Rebekah ever told him the elder shall serve the younger, we simply do not know. But at this point, he realized full well what had happened. The story is told of Esau in the New Testament. How he came back and he sought the blessing carefully with tears, but to no avail. Why? Because he sold it. He despised his birthright, and there was no way of getting it back. And so we read in verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that had taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him. And notice this last part. Yea, and he shall be blessed. This tells us that the blessing of the new creation is irrevocable. You will never take it away from Jacob. Doesn't make any difference how people think he got it illegitimately. God blessed it. And God blessed him. And God has blessed the children of Mother Grace in exactly the same manner. Then our third mother is found in 1 Kings, the first chapter. And she too is a rather aggressive mother. You will find this, that's the way that God made them. These mothers are very aggressive when it comes to their children. It is the way of Mother Grace. And she has applied herself for our good. She has applied herself to give us hope. As we read there in Psalm 22, that thou hast given me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. This is why we must draw constantly from the breasts of Mother Grace. And we too will realize the hope that God has given unto us. 1 Kings, the first chapter, and the 15th verse. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king, that would be David, was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. The scene here is that David is about ready to pass off the scene. He's not going to last another 20 years the way Isaac did. He is about to pass away and go on to glory. There is a prophet by the name of Nathan. And he had advised Bathsheba what was going on because Solomon's half-brother Adonijah, same father but a different mother, he is making every preparation to have himself anointed king in the place of his father, David. Nathan went to Bathsheba and told him about her about that. Nathan is very much typical of the Word of God. Later on, if you read this same chapter, Nathan came in at just the right time and he reinforced Bathsheba as she stood before David. It tells us that Mother Grace always, always, always acts in harmony with the Word of God. You'll find Sarah did it claiming the promises of God. Rebecca did it claiming the promises of God. Mother Grace always works in tandem with God's Word. And this is exactly what Bathsheba does here. As she went in verse 15 unto the king into the chamber, he was old. In verse 16, she bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, "What wouldest thou?" And she said unto him, "My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon the throne." And then she informed him of what Adonijah was doing. David took steps immediately, and that day Solomon was placed upon the throne of Israel in the room of his father David. This is where that Mother Grace is seeking the throne for her son. And Mother Grace does exactly the same thing for us. Mother Grace insists that we should reign with Christ if we will simply listen to what she says, if we will simply follow her and submit to all of these things that she indeed brings forth unto us. I want to close with the second chapter of Titus, because all three of these ladies are, in fact, represented here in Paul's words to Titus. Titus, the second chapter. Verse 11. This is really a summation of the glorious truths that we have already found in this message this morning, that we have been blessed even from the womb, as what David said there in Psalm 22. And now we read in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. There's no other way to gain salvation outside of divine grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we read, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And we have seen again and again that Mother Grace would be mother to everyone if they will simply give her the opportunity to do so. If they will simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is when we are introduced and we are born by Mother Grace. Verse 10, here is the point that many people realize, that they are born of divine grace. They quote that all day long. But it seems like that so many will not go on and accept the added ministry of their mothers. Isaac was born supernaturally. He got here after his mother was nearly 90 years old, because she gave birth to him when she was 90. There have been many barren women who have borne children when they were barren. It tells us of the power of divine grace, which is the only way to get into the family of God supernaturally, through the grace of God. Every Christian is born that way. But every Christian does not submit to the next phase of Mother Grace's ministry. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Here is a picture of Rebecca. Mother Grace will teach us. There is no way that we are ever going to be righteous. There is no way that we're ever going to deny worldliness and ungodliness unless we claim the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. This is what Rebecca was doing. She was claiming the very best place of victory and power over sin and unrighteousness for her son Jacob. And indeed it worked. God does us the same way. We have said again and again and again, you can try your willpower all you want to. You can try your resolutions all you want to. You can swear up and down, I'm not going to do it again, all you want to. But until the new creation takes over and takes dominance in our lives, we will never cease from worldliness and ungodliness. We must claim the promise of Abraham as a new creation in Christ Jesus if we are ever going to gain dominance over sin and unrighteousness. That is what Mother Grace will teach us. That is what Mother Grace claims for us, even as she did for Jacob. And then the second thing, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I would have us underline it, because there are people that say, oh, the times are changed. No way can you live like they were supposed to live back then. You can't live a separated life. You can't be free from all of the fornication and ungodliness and all of that. Times have changed. I'll agree with that, but God has not. God still maintains the same standards of righteousness that He always had, even in this present evil, ungodly world. And so, Mother Grace teaches us that we can live, that we must live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. This brings us to Sarah. She insisted the son of the bondwoman is not going to reign with my son, not going to inherit with my son. And as we know, as Paul goes into so beautifully there in Galatians 4, Hagar and her son are typical of the law. There are countless people in this world who believe that if you do your best in keeping all the Ten Commandments, you will be presented righteous, and that is a lie. Mother Grace teaches us you must cast out the bondwoman, which is to cast out the law. And the critic says, oh, you would be lawless. And no, that is not the truth. Mother Grace doesn't teach that. Mother Grace teaches us that righteousness comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to notice how that the law must be eliminated in our lives if we are going to attain to this godly righteousness that we read here. We'll not turn to these, but you remember them well. You can take down these citations. Galatians 5:4 says it this way, Christ is become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You are not listening to Mother Grace. You are not letting Mother Grace have the influence in your life that she must have. If you're justified by the law, you have forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. He's become of none effect to you. Romans 3:21 says it this way, but now the righteousness of God, that's not the righteousness that men are measuring by. This is the righteousness that God measures by. His righteous, glorious standards. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, and is manifested in Christ and His redemption. Romans 3:20 emphatically says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So why do men keep knocking their head against a brick wall trying to bring righteousness by way of the law? Scripture said it's not going to happen. Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Meaning, I will not eliminate or lessen the lessons of Mother Grace in my life. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, notice this scathing indictment. If righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. That's a horrible thing to say. And it cannot be manifest in our lives. And then Galatians 3:12 says the law is not of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us the only way to please God is by faith. The principle of Mother Grace has been from the very beginning, and it will be to the very end of our experience, by grace through faith. Well, if law eliminates faith in your life, you don't want it. And so we cannot look to the law in order to bring forth righteousness. Righteousness comes forth only through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we submit to His new creation life within us. And then our third mother, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bathsheba sought this place of the throne for her son Solomon, and she got. Mother Grace wants to see to it that her children reign conjointly with the Lord Jesus Christ. She wants to see to it that we are sitting on those thrones, as we see there in Revelation 4, the four living ones and 24 elders. And so, Bathsheba, Mother Grace, seeks this place for us, that we might sit on a throne with the Lord Jesus, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Mother Grace teaches us to look for His appearance right now. And this will separate us into that company that is going to reign with Christ. And so I say today, let us heed and let us submit to these very aggressive tactics, these very aggressive ways of Mother Grace, as she seeks desperately to see to it that we get the very best place that God has to offer.